Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is where we are at this morning. Ecclesiastes 4. I wonder if the dangers we think about when getting older are too earthly minded. Often we think about the dangers of getting older. You think about health and health risks and safety in that way. You think about financial security. You think about the relationships that do matter and should matter to you. The things that are maybe the dangers is health or tripping on something. When reality, what if the greatest danger in getting older is assuming that simply because we've gotten older, we are now wiser? What if that was the greatest danger of aging? No matter what stage we're at, whether you're 30 years old or 70 years old, it's a great danger to assume that simply because time has passed, I am wiser. Because I've put in all this time, been there, done that, I wasn't born yesterday, therefore I must be wiser because I'm older. That is a great danger to believe that. You are in grave danger of foolishness if you think that the passing of time makes one wise. We often maybe treat gray hair like the evidence of wisdom. Ah, look, I've put in my time. I've been around the block. You can tell. So therefore, listen and respect to your elders, right? I know what I'm talking about. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you're trying to pull the wool over everybody else's eyes because you also haven't figured it out yet. But oh, that would be really humbling to admit that. One of the greatest dangers we face is thinking the passing of time equals wisdom. We think wisdom gained is the same as years lived. That's dangerous. And the text before us this morning gives us something to consider about that. And maybe even a warning of something to be aware of as time passes by so quickly, day by day and month and year and then decades, they're gone. Do we just survive? Do we just get by in those times? Or are we intentional about the wisdom that comes from God? Not just about knowledge gained or experience gained, but wisdom. Are we intentional in our pursuit of godly wisdom? We're going to read our text and dive in this morning and see what God says. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Here's God's word. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move under the sun, along with the youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no one at the end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and a striving after wind. Here are the pictures painted for us of this contrast of two, this old wise king and a poor youth. Oh, sorry, the king is not wise, he's foolish, and the youth is wise. But here, the king assumes that because time passes, because I have prestige, because I am older, that I'm going to be surrounded with people who admire me because of the time I put in or because of the place that I have. And the conclusion is, in verse 16, there was no end of all the people of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Nobody celebrated him. No one patted him on the back. Well, why? Because he was a fool. No one rejoiced with the fool. They saw what his foolishness led to. It was devastation. But the two characters painted then is this old king who's rich. He was maybe born into riches. His age has supposedly given him some one-up on this young man. But yet, he's a fool. And this young, poor man, interestingly enough, you do not determine your age. You don't get to decide where you're at in that scale. And oftentimes, you don't get to decide your economic class. You're born into a certain family, and yes, by God's grace and good investment and wise investment, you can get to certain places. But at the end of the day, these things are often out of our control. What is in our control in this picture? Is the pursuit of wisdom or not? That's what's in the hands of the young man or the old man here is wisdom. There's an interesting word that begins this text in verse 13 is the word better. Better. It is better to be poor. It is better to be young with no experience, to have nobody surrounding you, nobody praising you yet, no one looking to you yet. It is better to be young and poor than to be old, rich, and foolish. Everybody surrounding you, everybody looking to you, everybody admiring you even. It is better to be young and poor and wise. It's an interesting word that begins that text. Better. This comparison of, throughout Ecclesiastes so far, he's used the word better quite often. It is better this than that. This is better than that better. Here he's telling us it is better not to seek youth. You can't change your age. And often your financial situation is not fully in your control. So then if it's better, if there's something to pursue, what is it? Well, it's wisdom. The heart of this text is wisdom. Better was the poor and wise youth than the old foolish king. There's dangers in foolishness. There's dangers in foolishness, and they are as follows. The first danger in foolishness is it makes a person resistant to correction. You see here, it says at the end of verse 13, he no longer knew how to take advice. He no longer knew. So he once knew how to take advice. And now he no longer knows how to take advice. So the danger of foolishness, then, the first one, is it makes a person resistant to correction. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Once someone assumes they already know everything, they already know all they need to know, they become difficult to redirect or correct or grow. They become stuck in their way and they will not learn. Well, sure, that's fine if you're just thinking about maybe a skill in life that you maybe have mastered. But that is not wise when it comes to the life of a Christian, when it comes to your soul. To believe that you have arrived, that you need not learn anymore, that you're okay, you become unteachable in your old age. That's foolishness. A person who is resistant to correction. Because what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say about God's word? It is for our correction. So if you think, I don't need to be corrected, I'm okay, then you are an absolute fool. You're a fool. No matter how old you are, no matter how many years you have read the Bible, no matter how many years you have walked with God, if you refuse correction from the word, then you're a fool. You're a fool. And so this king refused to take advice. He said, I don't need advice anymore. I'm old enough. What do you have to teach me, especially if you're younger than me? What do you have that I don't have? I have all those years on you, youngin. I know more. I've read the Bible. I started reading the Bible 60 years before you were born. Like, I know the Bible. Don't tell me. Oh, be warned against that sort of foolishness that says, I don't need to listen to others. A person who is resistant to correction is foolish. Second danger of foolishness is that it leads to destructive choices. Proverbs 14:16 says, the one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So wisdom sees danger and responds from that knowledge. Foolishness just minimizes danger. Right? You think of all the fools that you can watch on YouTube, just minimizing danger. You're like, you are so dumb. They're just minimizing danger. But here's the scary thing. That doesn't just happen in the world with people zipping in and out of traffic. What a fool, ignoring danger. It happens to our souls. When we minimize the danger of sin, we minimize the danger of temptation, we think, it's not that bad. It didn't hurt anyone else. It's okay that no one else knows. I'll just keep it in my heart. We minimize the danger of sin. We are a fool. Scripture tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who is he going to devour? The one who thinks he's in no danger. He doesn't have his eyes open. He's not aware of his surroundings. The fool minimizes the danger of sin. It's destructive. You think, well, I have the right to be angry. I have the right to be bitter at so-and-so. They've not apologized to me. I'm going to hold that against them. There's danger in that. That's foolishness. That is not reflecting the heart of Christ as you ought. If you have been forgiving, you ought to forgive. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what the correction of Scripture says. But in our own foolishness, we want to minimize the sin of bitterness. We want to minimize the sin of anger. We want to minimize the sin of unforgiveness. Sin that is embraced is deadly. The wages of sin is death. So if you embrace sin, you call it a friend, you welcome it, and you minimize its danger, death is the end. Scripture tells us about freedom from that death in Christ. Well, what does a life in Christ do? It delivers us from holding on to the sins, from becoming friendly from sins. It makes us have a distaste in our mouth for sin. Ever increasingly, that's what sanctification is. That's what godly wisdom is. We've learned over time what God desires is best, not what's most comfortable to me, not what's easiest. It's hard to confess sin. It's hard to get those old habits away. Who cares if it's hard? The wisdom of God says, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you. And the Scripture also says Jesus is going to begin a good work and he's going to complete it one day. So surrender to Jesus. Jesus, your way is better than my way. Your thoughts are better than my thoughts. Don't allow me in my sinfulness, in my minimizing of sin, to walk a deadly path. That's the path of a fool who thinks, I can just deal with this later. Once they finally apologize, then I'll let it go. Don't do that to yourself. You harbor bitterness in your heart. It is a sin that you are being friendly with. Bring it to God today. Foolishness leads to destructive choices, not just in practical ways, but in our soul. Third, foolishness damages relationships. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I'm going to say that again because you're going to say amen to it because you agree with all the fools you know. It says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You got somebody that just came to mind. I know you do. People who love to express their opinion. And that seems to be the only thing they're interested in. Person's a fool. A fool. They're unwilling to relate to you. They're unwilling to have a relationship with you if they're only in it. They're only in this conversation to express their opinion. That's just foolishness. It destroys relationship. It's not the way of God to relate. Last week we talked about how God designed us for a relationship. Well, he didn't design us for a one-way relationship. That's not relationship at all. Foolishness destroys relationships. And not only with those around us and our family, our loved ones, our neighbors. Foolishness in our desiring what we want and put ourselves at the center destroys our relationship with God. If we put ourselves at the center of our relationship with God, we're a fool. Oh, how I don't want to give my opinion to God. But assess your own prayer life. What does it look like? Is it just you giving your opinions to God, saying, this is what I think should happen because I'm pretty wise in my own eyes? Right? Assess what what kind of surrender you have in your life of prayer. What kind of surrender you have as you read the word. Like, you're not reading it knowing like, oh yeah, this is going to agree with everything I say. It's going to just affirm my life because clearly I'm godly. Take the word of God and say, God, expose me. Search my heart and know me. Find out anything that is dark within me. Find out anything that is foolish in me. Allow the word of God to humble you so that your relationship with God, as you have a relationship through his word, through prayer, that you may relate well to God. Don't be foolish and damage your relationship with God. All foolishness is our sin is foolishness, and that's what separates us from God to begin with. And even false understandings of how we get to God is foolishness, right? To ever think that we could earn our way to God or to try to appease God by something good we've done or, God, forget the bad stuff. Look at all the good stuff. That's foolish. It ruins your relationship with God. It minimizes who God is. If you think he can be bought off by a few good deeds, you're a fool. You have minimized God. Don't do that. Foolishness damages relationships. Well, how do you become a fool in that way? You fail to take advice. You think, I have nothing new to learn on how to relate to people. I've been relating to people since I was born. How to relate to God? Do you have people in your life that can see how you relate to God? That pray alongside you, that talk with about the word with you and see maybe how you are not relating to God in a way that is as humble as it could be? That's all of us. But thanks be to God for others who come alongside us and say, that's interesting you see it that way. Well, what does the word say? Like, we need those people in order to not be foolish. They help us to relate well to God. Relate well to others so you can relate well to God. Don't be a fool. The third danger, foolishness can ruin what took years to build. Right? One foolish decision can destroy a lifetime of a good reputation. Right? One foolish decision can ruin a marriage covenant. One foolish decision can do so much damage. Don't be foolish. Later in Ecclesiastes in chapter 10, it says this, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly, so in the same way, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A little bit of foolishness destroys any reputation maybe you had, any credibility you had. And so then to think foolishness is flippant or not such a big deal is foolish in itself. It can ruin what takes years to build. A relationship destroyed, a trust broken. Foolishness, fifthly, leaves a person spiritually exposed. And it's the most terrifying one. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, foolishness, according to the Bible, is ultimately not just about not knowing, right? That's not foolishness. It is a moral and a spiritual problem rooted in resisting God. That's what foolishness is. It is not taking what God has shown us through experience, through time in, through relationship, through wisdom, through skills, and then rightly applying all of that knowledge and experience through the lens of what God has shown us in his word. Foolishness is taking everything we've gained from this life and using it for personal gain rather than godliness. To be wise is to have all this knowledge and experience and skill and life and relationships, to take that and to rightly apply it to how we worship God, to rightly apply it to how we relate to others, to how we invest our money, invest our time, deal with our health. That's wisdom. Is to take all that God is showing us and bring it through the lens of, well, first, as we've talked multiple times, even in this text, in this book, but over my many years here, the primary aim and a filter of, is this wise in my life, is, does this glorify God? Does what I'm about to do or what I'm about to say or what I'm harboring in my heart or what I'm feeling, does it bring glory and adoration to God, or is it only about me? Is this thought, is this action in any way going to have an impact on the praise of his glorious name? It ought to. Everything ought to. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we process and pay for, everything relates to your relationship with God. So does it bring praise in your own life, in the life of those around you? Is your life centered on God, or is it centered on getting through until you meet God? Right? And so that, even there, is the paradigm shift of wisdom. And we've seen so far in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in his own earthly wisdom, has been such a fool. He is supposedly knows all, as much as any human could know, has all the resources at his disposal, but yet is so unwise because of his pursuit. His pursuit is self-satisfaction. And he tries to find it in everything he can lay his hands on. But in his wisdom, he has the right conclusion, which is the last end of the last verse. This is vanity and striving after the wind. That if the pursuit is me at the center, if the pursuit is what makes me feel good, or what is temporary, then it is striving after the wind. It is vanity. It was useless, and that's foolish. If you see someone chasing the wind other than with a kite in the park, you know they're a fool right away. You think something's wrong. It's not hard to wrap our minds around that image, which he repeats over and over in this book. It is like chasing after the wind to pursue satisfaction in anything aside from God. So then, what is the opposite of foolishness? Well, the young wise man is better. It is better to be wise than to be a fool. Well, how did this young man gain wisdom? There's an advantage to young people. They don't have the years in to have that pride factor to say, well, I've been around the block. They're young and they say, I don't know anything. Like, I've never done that before. I've never read that before. I've never heard that before. So at that point, a young person has a choice. Teach me, or pretend they already know. Wisdom or foolishness. So that's where the danger and the trial is harder for those who are not young. It is embarrassing to ask for someone to teach you something. It brings just a bit of shame to say, actually, I don't understand that. Or, I've never read that Bible passage. Yes, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but I've never read Lamentations. Or I've never read Ezekiel. I don't understand it. There is a bit of a shame factor sometimes where, like, you think, well, people expect more of me, which is true. If you say you've been a Christian for 50 years, people do have a high expectation that you know your Bible well, or that you are a strong saint in prayer, that they could be able to ask you to pray for them, and you would, man, you've been praying for 50 years. You should be a pro by now. But man, how crushing is that when you have this genuine response of, I'm unholy. I don't know. So what do you say? How do you respond? Do you respond with false perceptions? Or do you act in wisdom and seek the advice of someone else? Say, it doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how old I am. Like, God always has something to teach me. His ways are above my ways. And what makes me think that I have figured out all his ways, even if I'm old? No one in this room has figured out all of God's ways. So all of us in this room have a ability to surrender in humility and to pray, God, teach me whatever way you wish. Teach me through trial. Teach me through just reading your word. Teach me through someone else, even someone younger than me, even if it makes me feel like maybe I've been inadequate. God, teach me. That's all I want. I don't want a name or adoration because, as this king concluded, in the end, no one cared anyways. No one praised him for all of his supposed wisdom. No one praised him for all of his adoration that he got through all the time he was king. No one praised the fool. And we don't seek praise from man anyways. Who do we seek praise from? From God. And the beauty is, the praise doesn't come from our good works or our good deeds or our full head of knowledge or even our wisdom. Praise comes through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he looks on the Son and he says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So the greatest point of wisdom is, do I identify with that Son? That should be my primary concern. If I want to have the affection of God, if I want to have the adoration of God, I want to be found in his Son. And more so increasingly next year than I have been this year. I want to look more like Jesus. That's wisdom. And how do I get there? You don't turn off advice from others. This king was a fool because he thought he knew everything. The way we grow is through admission of not knowing. That's how we grow, is through humility. This king no longer knew how to take advice. He thought, I'm old, I know. It always reminds me of the story of Job and Job's friends, right? He goes through tragedy. Friends come. They grieve with him. They do an excellent job for 7 days. And then the old men think, well, we got a few things to teach you, Job. We've been around the block. We know some things. And so then they share. They just keep sharing and sharing and sharing. And it ends up going nowhere because some of their points of wisdom are good, but they're not applicable to Job. And so then that gets through it all. It goes through it all. And then Job chapter 32, it says this. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So Job also wasn't listening. He kept defending himself. Verse 2 says, then Elihu, the son of Barakel, and the Buzite from the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared to Job to be wrong. Now Elihu waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three old wise men, he burned with anger. Then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I say, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is in the spirit of man that the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It was the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. He says, it is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. It is those who have taken what has been breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and useful for training and correction and training in righteousness. He says, Elihu, this young man, finally speaks up. He's angry because they've thrown a lot of suggestions out and Job's done a lot of moaning and complaining all through the book of Job. Elihu speaks up. He says, I thought age was wisdom. All your years of experience, and yet you can't understand, you can't comprehend why this has happened to Job. So then he takes his stab at it. And when God finally comes in and bellows out and speaks to the situation, he says, like, Elihu was the closest to being right of all. Because of the humbleness of his heart, it wasn't because of his age. See here, the tragedy of the king here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is not simply that he grew old without becoming wise. The tragedy is that he had become convinced that he no longer needed anyone to tell him anything. That's a tragedy. And in that sense, his problem is not just a problem of kings. It's a problem of fallen humanity. It's a problem of you and of me. Sin tells everyone that, well, we know better. Trust yourself. Choose your own way. Age equals wisdom. But don't choose your own way. That's not wisdom. Romans chapter 1 shows us what worldly wisdom looks like. It says this in verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they had exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. They claimed to be wise, but they were foolish because they were focused on the things of the earth. The devastating factor of that is earlier in Romans 1, it tells us the end result. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, by whom their unrighteousness suppressed the truth." They were suppressing the truth about God because they thought, we know. We know better. We have the wisdom. We have the knowledge. But here's the good reality. Is the gospel comes to people who finally recognize they don't know the way. The gospel, the good news, comes to people and it points us to Christ, who is himself the wisdom of God. He doesn't just show us how to be wise. He is, in fact, wisdom. Christianity is not God offering foolish people a few tips and tricks on how to be more wise in your spending or your relationships. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not this tips and tricks book on how to be more wise so that you feel better or you succeed more in the world. No, the scriptures tell us what is wisdom is actually foolishness to everyone else. Everyone sees humility, admission of not knowing, the declaration that I am unworthy. People see that and say, you're foolish. Aren't you supposed to present yourself as something great if you want to appease God? The foolishness of the cross is that he takes those who are literally empty, those who are unworthy, those who are humble of heart and mind, and he takes those and he makes them sons and daughters of the King Most High. It's foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense. If you think, no, God would want the smartest people. He would want the wisest people of the world. No, God takes those who are just humble. Humble. He takes foolish sinners and he brings them to Christ, who is wisdom himself. For the unbeliever, your deepest problem is not that you need more years or more experience or better advice. You need reconciliation with the God whose wisdom you have rejected. Someone who does not believe, who has not trusted their life to God through Christ, they have rejected the wisdom of God. And they've said, my way's better. That's why people don't believe. So to an unbeliever, Christ offers himself. He says, come to me. So you come. And that takes humility. That takes God at work in the heart, just doing something and stirring up in your heart. There's this brokenness over the relationship and the pushback against God. And he breaks your heart. And then what do you do? In your human wisdom, it would say work, 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 work. But the wisdom of the gospel says just come. Admit your failings. Come and he will give you rest. To the unbeliever, we need reconciliation to the God whose wisdom we have rejected. For the believer, if Christ is our wisdom, then growing in wisdom should make us increasingly dependent. That's what increasing in wisdom looks like, is more dependence, a greater sense of humility, an opening to the reception of Scripture, a willingness to receive correction. That is wisdom. That is maturity in Christ. It's not increasingly convinced that no one can teach us anything. It's quite the opposite. Wisdom says, I need more teaching now than I did yesterday. Because I've recognized God is so much bigger than I thought he was a year ago. Oh Lord, teach me. Teach me. The world says wisdom is arriving at a point where you have enough experience that you don't need someone to teach you, or you don't need someone's advice. But here our text tells us that's foolishness. The king who no longer could take advice was a fool. The gospel pronounces the exact opposite picture, the exact opposite posture. The wiser I become, the more clearly I understand how desperately I need the Word of God, how desperately I need the people of God, and how desperately I need the wisdom of God, which is only found in Christ. That is the wisdom of the gospel. I'll end with this verse from Proverbs 3. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Let's pray. Oh God, we need your help. We need you to humble our hearts and our minds, not just by showing us what we don't know, but by truly making us dependent. That we would truly have hearts of surrender and humility, because that is the way of the gospel. That is the way of hope. That is the way of freedom. So God, lead us in a way of wisdom, your wisdom. God, there is foolishness in every one of us. Would you flush it out with your word and with the help of others? God, help us to not ever think we are beyond correction or we're beyond learning. God, help us so that we may gain that heart of wisdom. We may grow closer to you day by day because you have taught us. God, would you help us in this endeavor that is so difficult? There's so many dangers to foolishness. We are so tempted to foolishness and insisting on our own ways. God, help us to surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.